You want to know mine? I think our approach is backwards with giving. And so we're going to look at just maybe a little bit unorthodox how we got to where we are, why we do what we do. I think are all important questions. And so I think some of that stems. I've been to congregations in the past in my life where that seems like all they talk about. And typically whenever that's the case, it's because they're trying to build a new building. And so I've seen and heard those kind of perspectives all my life, and they drive me bonkers. And so I think it's important. I think sometimes and I'm trying not to give away my sermon this morning, but I think we don't like talking about it because it brings up a lot of uncertainty, anxiety, judgment, guilt, all kinds of emotions that have a tendency to lead us in directions that God never intended for us to go down. So I am going to try to do it justice, but it probably will be from a totally different perspective. I don't think the end result's much different, but I do think the process will be. How's that? Do I have you intrigued? What's yeah? What'd you say, Linda? Yeah, most everything is, right? So God and money, that'll be our next series that we deal with from the pulpit. And hopefully it's, I hope at the end of it, it's actually freeing to you. How's that? That sounds like a better word, doesn't it, to describe this topic than a lot of the words we've probably heard in our life. I hope it's freeing to you. So anyway, yes. He had a what? I'm sorry. Yeah, it's a massive money just in and of itself is a very conflicted discussion. It's conflicted in the church. It's conflicted in marriage. It's conflicted in parenting. It's conflicted in society. Right? There's a lot of negativity that's surrounding it, that surrounds it, and as a result, it forces two mindsets. It forces a mindset of let's just not talk about it. It's kind of like if you're a Republican and you're married to a Democrat, you just don't talk politics at dinner, right? It's kind of that. And so there's a tendency, unfortunately, a lot of the things the church is uncomfortable with or doesn't really feel like they know how to give a presentation of, a lot of those things the church becomes silent on. Or they spin it from a singular perspective. You know, that's my example of like building a new building, right? It's like, okay, we have this now, and so now we can all kind of rally behind this, and it makes it easier to talk about. But unfortunately, when we do that, we're missing really God's intention with his perspective on money. And so I think this is a concept that's been a lifelong challenge in my life, the struggle with that. And so I think it'll be... maybe not good, but I think it'll be okay. How's that? I think it'll be okay. We'll go with just that one, right? I did listen to a podcast about it's about two guys, and you could probably look it up, and Greg and I'll have to find the other name. Fascinating. Two guys from two different worlds, growing up, had value of money in different ways. One guy was like, from a very early age, was like, he was a numbers guy, and liked doing like spreadsheets and stuff. And from a very early age, spreadsheet out, he wanted the highest earning job with the least amount of work. And so he spreadsheet that. Yeah, Harvey, you're in on that, right? And so he, from a very early age, started investigating professions from a high earning standpoint with the least amount of effort. And it wasn't that he was lazy, he just valued more in life than just money, but understood and appreciated the value of money. And so he sought that out. And then this other, as a kid, just knew he wanted to be just this high wage earner. And their story intersects after these guys are in their early to mid 20s, okay? One of them's making about $180,000 a year, one of them's making $250,000 a year. And they're in their early to mid 20s. One works for Chevron, the other one works for like a investment firm. The guy that works for Chevron figures out that the highest pay, he figures out two things. The two highest paying jobs with the least amount of effort, there's petroleum engineer or a dentist. And he said, I don't want to spend my life staring at other people's teeth. So he became a petroleum engineer, went to work for Chevron. And then he figured out within the Chevron model that the highest earners were guys that went overseas and worked overseas. And so he's like, hey, I want to do that. And Chevron said, well, you got to have 10 years experience before you can even apply to do that. And he goes, I don't want to wait 10 years. Because he said, if I'm making $200,000 in the States, I can make $450,000 overseas. Plus, they take care of my housing. They'll give me a gardener. They'll have a cook. Because they, you know, I mean, he's like, that's the life I want. And they said, well, you have to get your MBA. And so he applies to Harvard Business School. This other guy applies to Harvard Business School. They end up there at the same time. That's where these two guys intersect. It's a fascinating story, how they intersect, why they're there. One's there to get networking, because he understands and realizes in the finance world, it's all about networking. The bigger network you have, the more successful you'll be. And so he's there, not sold on getting the business MBA from Harvard, but building a network of highly intelligent and wealthy people. The other guy's there just because he's looking to jump 10 years worth of steps and get right into the overseas. They do a paper on giving. And in that, the story unfolds. One of them still is in the finance world. The other one is in ministry now. And it's touching. It's pretty cool. Guy gave up $400,000 a year income to work for a nonprofit. So, we're going to have some interesting sermons for a few weeks on God and money. That was all extra because I'm up here and have the mic. No, I don't have to worry about what Hunter says about me today. What he says stays in Jamaica, so he can say whatever he wants. Right, Harvey? Right? that's good. All right, so hey, I hope at the end of that series, I hope it's more freeing than anything. Because I genuinely feel like that's kind of the intent. I think God's intent is for it to be free. So I think if we start there and move backwards from an understanding that man can't serve two masters, and if God is our master, then we should have a freedom from money and the burden of that. And so if we can kind of start with that premise and move backwards through some scripture to look at that historically, also to look at what we've been taught our whole life, right? And how accurate it is, honestly. There's a lot that we do that's based solely out of tradition. And tradition's not bad, but sometimes I think we forget what's tradition and what's not. And sometimes it becomes more command or obligation in our lives. So now is anybody looking forward to that sermon series? All right. It'll be good. Okay. Harvey. Hey, so to summarize this unit series that Hunter's been in, and I hope you guys appreciate what Hunter's doing. He does spend a ton of time studying this, and he gets geeky. He gets excited about some of this. But I do know he spends a ton of time trying to present something that has value. Yeah, so I do too. I don't know if y'all realize this, but Hunter never talked much publicly growing up. Just didn't. It always, you know, and Kyle always did. So Kyle always looked for those opportunities, and Hunter avoided those opportunities. And so the first time I ever heard Hunter speak, he was a graduate. And he did a Devo at Blue Haven. It's the first time I ever heard him actually speak. And I was like, wow, that's pretty good. And then after they moved back, after he and Jaden moved back here, he and I were driving to work one day, and I just challenged him. I'm like, hey, I'm fixing to be gone in 2 weeks or something like that. I think you ought to give a sermon. I think you should. And so this is a pretty new thing in terms of him teaching. This is really probably the last 3-year deal. But what I've learned about him is, though he's not expressed himself that way through his life, he's retained a ton of knowledge. So just because he wasn't expressing himself didn't mean he didn't know it. The fun part for me as a dad is my two boys are both smarter than me, biblically. And that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool when I get corrected by my boys because I misquoted a scripture or made a poor reference. So, and they enjoy that, I think, too. So don't tell them what we talked about this morning so I don't get judged. How's that? But this unit series has been going through the prophets, and you know, it's really difficult in the course of a half hour to summarize an entire section of scripture. I think there's value in the prophets. I think it's more valuable to understand maybe some general ideas about this, about the prophets, rather than zeroing in on one or two, because, you know, we can do that, but that's a 2-year study. To really hone in on each prophet, what their contribution was to society. But I think there's some global things that we could just highlight this morning that I think will help us appreciate them more. What is a prophet? What's that?
Man of God.
Okay. Not just a man of God. He's a messenger. Representative, right? He's a voice. Voice for God. One of the things that you see pretty much consistently throughout the Old Testament in reference to the prophets is oftentimes they were saying what people did not want to hear. And I think it's important to really understand that these guys that were called, I want you to understand that it was a calling that had to be a struggle. Right? I mean, because they're pronouncing a judgment oftentimes. They're letting Israel know, you're way out of line. How'd you like to be that guy all the time? that's constantly telling people what they're not doing right, or that they're out of step with God. What's that?
It's like being a mom.
It's like being a mom, right? Yeah, and it just, I mean, think about that. I think that's a great perspective, right? I can remember as our boys grew up, Lana always felt like she was the bad guy, right? She was, but... she doesn't think I'm funny anymore, but I'm appreciating y'all's laughs. So, hey, as long as I still got it with someone, I'm good. But it was a struggle because it was like, no, you can't, you shouldn't, you know, a day in and day out, right? And as a result, it wears you out, doesn't it? And so I want you to hear that the prophets oftentimes are giving a message, but it's not a positive message. It's a message about some judgment coming down, some prophetic word about what's fixing to happen as a result of what they've been doing. In Jonah's case, you see, Jonah acts like I probably would if God called me to be a prophet. It's like, because Jonah has already convicted these people from Nineveh. He's already pronounced his judgment on them. And how oftentimes do we do that in our own lives? You know, we see somebody from a mile away and we can already, you know, determine and figure out and go, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. How about parents? One of the hardest things for Lan and I as grandparents is to watch Kyle and Jaden parent. because they don't. Kyle, yeah, sorry. Hunter and Jaden. That would be awkward. And it's not because they're doing something wrong. It's because they're not doing it the way we did it. Right? And sometimes they're doing it wrong. Don't tell them I said that, okay? I'm just kidding. But oftentimes it's because you see it and you're like, oh, woo. But you know, do you know who the best parents are? That's right. You nailed it. People who have no kids, they're the best parent, right? Because they look at everything from a bird's eye view and have never experienced it. And as a result, they don't know how they would act. Oftentimes you don't know how or what you will be or how you will perform unless you're in the midst of that situation. And that's true for life. And so as a result, people who have no kids are actually theoretically in their mind the best parents, but the reality is they also pass judgment on everyone that's parenting. Everybody who's in the weeds trying to figure it out, navigate what life looks like as a parent, you know, I can remember nights Lana and I'd lay in bed with just tears at just frustrated with one of our boys, knowing that they were making a bad decision, not knowing how to get them to change that decision. And how big of a struggle that was, right? And so I want you to kind of, I love the analogy, Linda, that that these people are doing something because they, for no other purpose than a calling in obedience to God. But it's not fun.
My dad was superintendent of schools for 30 years.
Couldn't agree more. And so as you see the prophets unfold, there's a couple things I just wanted to highlight this morning. We can go through each individual one, and what you're going to see nearly every time is this idea of a calling, a receiving of the calling, and a struggle. This wasn't a life of luxury. This was a life of constantly telling people what they didn't want to hear, but what they needed to hear. There wasn't a lot of favor in that. We read about Hosea, and he's asked to take on, am I on the right one, or is it Habakkuk? It's Hosea. Take on the prostitute wife. Yeah. Take on a prostitute wife, and you know, has kids by other people, and God continually over and over tells him, take her back, take her back, take her back. Yeah, us today in modern society would be like, whatever, that didn't happen. But what God is trying to do is get them to see, get him to see first and foremost what Israel is doing to him, doing to God. Israel is constantly going out and doing everything in opposition, and God keeps taking them back, keeps taking them back. Well, I don't know. Do you think Hosea enjoyed signing up for that job? Any men in here sign up for that one? Not a chance. And so oftentimes we get this idea through Scripture, and it's inaccurate. But we get this idea in Scripture that if I'm aligning myself perfectly with who God is and who God's called me to be, things are just going to be good all the time. That is not a true statement. There's going to be struggle in that. And unfortunately, so many of us view our relationship with God out of how things are going in life. If things are good, it must be good, right? And unfortunately, we're not zeroing in on the relationship with God and understanding that there's going to be struggle out here, and as a result of just representing God. And so we get this false identity or false presentation of who God is, and we value or we put a perspective on who we are based on what's happening around us. And the reality is God's calling you to a higher place, but in the midst of that higher place is going to be some struggle. There's going to be some opposition. There's going to be some things that don't seem to go well. And it's going to, our human tendency is it's going to naturally beg the question, well, if things are going bad, I must be out of line with God. And I'm here to tell you that's not the case. That's not how we should view if we're in or out of line with God, whether things are good or not good at home, good or not good in the workplace. Hey, we live in a fallen world that there's just some bad things going to happen. There's some circumstances that are not in our control, but I'm going to choose to be with God because what you see is God's faithfulness to his prophets. In spite of all of the physical struggle that they go through, giving a word or giving a message from God that is not appealing, God is faithful to them. And that's what we're looking for with relationship with God. Is a faithfulness to him, and watch him work. Watch him work. It doesn't mean it's going to be a bed of roses down here. You see Jonah, and he goes in opposition of God. And in his opposition of God's intent, because he's already passed judgment on Nineveh, God says, well, you're really stepping out of line with what I want. So here, let's swallow you up, spit you out on the shore. And even through all of that experience for Jonah, I mean, I've caught some pretty big fish, but none that could swallow me, right? After Jonah goes through this entire experience, and he preaches to Nineveh, and Nineveh receives God's word, Jonah's still not happy. He's still pretty miserable. And it's interesting to me how much we pick on Jonah for that. But the reality is, sometimes we struggle when someone comes to Christ late in life or after they've done some horrific things. We're like, I don't know how I feel about that. How many prison conversions have there been that you've heard about before that you're like, oh man, I just don't know. And you start questioning, is it real? Do they really love Jesus? Does God really forgive them? And it brings in a lot of the world in our existence. One of the other things that I want to mention in concept to prophets is that they were speaking oftentimes of things they didn't understand. I think that's a very critical point to make. And the reason I think it's critical to make that is because they were giving messages. Lana would tell you I'm political. I think I get that from my dad because he was in politics. But meaning I can make something, I try to soften it. Does that make sense? Like if I know I got to say something tough, I try to soften it. Anybody else do that besides me? Is that a good way of describing me? Uh-oh.
Yeah, well,
here it comes.
Like a negative aspect. I mean, what you have to say is a hard thing, but you make it more palatable.
Right. So my goal whenever I ran my car lot, we finance cars, is my goal would be if I have to repossess a car, when they leave my office, they're glad I did. They walk out thanking me for doing that, right? That was my goal. You might be sitting there going, there's no way. You'd be surprised how many times I pulled that off. All right. But another term we might call it sugarcoating, right? Sugarcoat a little bit. Throw a little bit of sweet on this sour because, they're not going to take the sour, but they might take it if there's just a touch of sweet on that. And so what I'm saying is, if you don't understand why God is telling you to say these things, if you don't know the why, you can't sugarcoat it. You just got to give it in its rawest form because you don't even understand it. I think about Isaiah and think about all of the prophetic words that Isaiah spoke into the atmosphere about the Messiah. Oh, it's profound. The guy didn't know what he was talking about. I mean, he didn't understand any of it. And so when you fast forward into the New Testament and it talks about the mysteries, that the mystery, what's Scripture mean when it says the mystery? You know, that the mystery has been revealed in Christ Jesus. And it talks about in Ephesians how Jesus is the cornerstone built on the foundation. And who's in the foundation? The prophets. Why are they in the foundation? Because they spoke of the mystery. They spoke of what they did not know, but were faithful with what God gave them. And I think that has such a profound implication to us, is that it's not always about your understanding. It's always been about our faithfulness. And we don't have to understand everything, but we are called to be faithful to what God has given us, whatever that is. Whether that's a very elementary understanding of Scripture or a more complex theoretical understanding of Scripture. It doesn't matter where you're at in that scale, right? It doesn't. It matters that you're continually chasing God because He's going to build, because we're like the... Did you hear me buzz about once? No kidding, Hunter's always right. It happens fast around here. We're like the seed planted, right? And so you should want to get past this base level of understanding, right? Because the base level of understanding is that Jesus died on the cross for you. And if you put your life in Him, He will rescue you from death. That's a good base understanding, right? But when that base understanding becomes challenged over time, over life circumstances, over situations, it's going to be super easy for you to fall away. And so you're kind of like the seed that's planted on the, maybe in the rocks or in the shallow soil, that it springs up to life, but it has no root. And when the sun comes and when the weeds come and all these different elements of life come, it's really easy for you to get washed away because you've never challenged yourself to push past this base understanding. But what I want you to understand is it's still not solely about your understanding. Even the demons believe. Y'all know that, right? I mean, every time Jesus came face to face with a demon, they acknowledged who He was. And acknowledged He had authority over them. I mean, read it. It's all there. Every time Jesus came face to face with a demon, the one understood fact about every one of those encounters is Jesus had authority. Every time. What does that tell you about demons? They knew who Jesus was. They believed in who he was. They believed in his authority. They acknowledged his authority. It's not enough just to believe. It's not enough just to understand. It's a combination of belief. It's a combination of understanding. And it's a combination of burying yourself in who he is and having faith that he will do exactly what he said he would do, which is restore you to God. And so I think it's important, one more point after this, but I think it's important for us to understand how faithful a prophet was speaking of what they did not understand and how that built the foundation of who Jesus is and how they're part of that foundation because they were faithful with information that was incomplete. I've put it this way in the past. And some of y'all have heard me say this. How many of y'all like doing puzzles? Have you ever tried one without knowing what the picture looks like? Would you like to? Matter of fact, your homework. Next time you do a puzzle, hide the cover and just do the puzzle without the picture. That's what it was like being a prophet. It was like building a puzzle without knowing what it was supposed to look like. And we think about how much more complex that would be and how much more challenging that would be, right? And you got to have faith that it's going to work out. And so they had this about them that you can never take away. They had faith in God. They didn't have faith in the message. They didn't have faith in the information. They had faith in the God who called them. And I think it's important to understand who they were and why they were. It wasn't because of what they were saying. It wasn't because of who they were saying it to. It's because of who called them to say it. They had faith in God. That's it. And so if we want to take something away from the prophets that's super practical and it's an easy application for us, it's easy in concept, hard in practice, is God's going to call you into certain things. But the faith shouldn't be the calling. The faith shouldn't be into what things. The faith should be in the God who called you. Because then the rest of it doesn't matter. Does that make sense? Does that kind of make sense? The rest of it doesn't matter. How it turned out, what direction it ended up going. Because see, oftentimes we're putting our faith in the results and not in the God who called us. And when we don't get the results that we thought we should get, it shakes our faith because our faith's in the wrong thing. Think about Jonah. He did not get the results he wanted. He wanted all of them to burn in hell. Oftentimes when we feel called to something, we're looking for the results to give us the exclamation point or the approval on the calling, aren't we? Instead of going, hey man, that didn't end up how I thought it would happen, but God, thanks. Thanks for using me. Thanks for calling me. You got something in mind that I didn't. Thank goodness you have still something in mind, because what I thought was going on isn't how it turned out at all. And it doesn't shake us anymore because our faith is in who calls, not in the calling, not in the results of the calling, but in the steps. So there's your summary on prophets.